know you have something to say to me, so let's just get it over with, okay?
I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life.
Y en español,
yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida.
Give yourselves a hand. You know, you guys are really doing great being able to recite that stuff. It's even better to believe it, though. So let's work on that, too. You know, there's nothing like living a great life, and there's nothing quite as bad as something taking that great life away. God expects us to live in freedom, absolute freedom in Christ. The systems of the world are so designed to take that freedom away. And I do mean the religious systems as well. Most things out in the world are designed to capture and remove any semblance of the more than abundant life. God expects you to live in freedom. Today I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. And I want to share on a really deep-seated topic. I've titled it, The Deeds of the Heart, Empty the Storehouse of Wrath. Well, the title's a little complicated, but the teaching's not. And the idea is that there's things going on in your heart, one of which I'm labeling the storehouse of wrath, that need to be taken care of. In James chapter 1, and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word creatures is creation. Folks, we're a kind of first fruits of his creation, of Christ in you. What you are doing is the first of its kind. In time. Yes, this started during the first century, but we are the first fruits, in a kind of way, of his creation. So the life that we're supposed to live really isn't seen out in the world. It's seen within small Christian fellowships, within the vivacious life of a super conquering Christian. It's not seen in the religious structures of the world, nor by the religious teachers of the world. It's seen in the hearts and lives of people like you. In verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is the ultimate guideline of that kind of first fruit Christian. He didn't say, love me. He didn't say, spend your money wisely. He didn't say, buy this house or that. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. These are the godly guidelines sent from heaven to you on how to manifest yourself as that kind of first fruit creation. In other words, maybe it's time to realign priorities. Maybe it's time to understand that there are things far greater than your wealth, than your clothing, than your friends, than anything extraneous to the Christian. Maybe it's time to recognize that the higher priorities are the things within, the intrinsic qualities of life. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The ultimate goal of the kind of first fruit Christian that you are is to show forth the very righteousness of God. The things that could remove that are if you are not swift to hear, if you are a little too fast to speak, and a little too fast to get angry. These are the things that God says pay attention to. Proverbs chapter 15. All too often, we spend time scratching the surface of life's deep-rooted problems. We scratch and we scratch, but we never seem to break the viscosity of our situations, allowing our lives to mature as Christians. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Simply by slowing down, you can save the masses. Proverbs 19 and verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion means the intelligence of a person. God has given man the ability to choose to be wrathful or not. Well, there's more meat of this matter as we stop scratching and start digging. It takes a willful person, one willing to dig into the depth of his or her situation to see deliverance. You must be willing. It's nice to scratch like we just did in James, in Proverbs 15 and Proverbs 19. But those words pacify just for a moment. It takes far more work to actually alter the structure of one's life. And is that not what we seek? When we're so troubled on all sides, in this case by wrath. Turn to Romans chapter 2. I'd like to say that every man deals with anger. Now, if you go back a few months, I touched base on this, so this is nothing new to most of you. I whetted your appetite, so to speak, and I expect you to spend more time now digging into the depths of the jewels of the Word to understand how to remedy your dilemma. Every man has anger, and that's just a given fact. And if you say, well, I'm not angry, well, I say that every man has anger. Every man has something within that comes up as the battle. And if you could identify the one battle in your life that promotes this anger, this wrath, you can then start to deal with it. Because God wants you to be free. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be fulfilled as a Christian. He wants you to fulfill the mission of Christ. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He wants you to walk in the super conquering way. As a Christian, where we live triumphantly in Christ. He wants you to master the seeming unmasterable. He wants you to walk in the glory way so that your life encapsulates, contains, and moves forward the absolute epitome of Christ. You cannot have that in religion. You cannot have that by the systems of the world. You can only have that by the very truth of God's word. If you shall know the truth shall set you free. And if the truth shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. These are the words that become our alma mater. These are the words that become our golden rules of life, of verity, of everything that we are. There comes a time in a man's life when he must choose success or defeat. Without the ways of truth, man is defeated. No matter what he looks like on the outside, he is defeated. And God does not choose that for us. But we must choose God's choice in order to manifest the greatness of all that He's made available to us. So this becomes something highly intrinsic, absolutely within. This is not something on the surface where we scratch and get a feel good for a moment or even a day. This is something that changes your life forever. It requires dissolving the old and adopting the new. It requires an absolute transformation. If you're ever going to leave your wrath, you must decide today that you will never be the old man again. And you say, well, I thought I was the new man. And I say to you, if you're troubled by wrath, displeasure, and a discourse of life so alienated from the more than abundant life, then perhaps you need to rethink this. Because God has made it available to you, you must now choose. The choice is up to you. Old or brand new, a semblance of things you think work but never seem to do it, with modification day after day, or a revolution, a transformation, a complete redo of you. That's what's required here. You cannot achieve God's plan for you if you hold on to anything of the world, of religion, and of the past. You can't do it. Go ahead and keep trying. You'll meet your misery in the morning. I'm asking you to change. I'm asking you to dig. To start taking the sheaths of your pain off one at a time and ask, why? Why do I have this? Why do I think this way? Why do I feel this way? Why are these things still troubling me? Is there not an answer? I want you to dig so that you can change, so that your life can become God in Christ in you. And the God in Christ in you that I'm talking about has nothing to do with what you've ever been. This is revolutionary, and it's essential for your success as God's kind of a first fruit creation. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Romans 2, 4 through 6. It says in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? The wrathful man despises God. Wrath itself is God's enemy. Although the Christian, Christ, and God himself are entitled to wrath. But that's not the wrath I'm talking about. The wrath I'm talking about is the deep-seated within the heart of man wrath that controls, that drives, that forms the old man. Oh, it's a transformation, but it's a negative transformation. Oh, it's a becoming, but it's a negative becoming of the man or woman that you don't want to be. It's deep-seated. It takes its seat inside you. It dwells there. It lives there. It becomes what's within your storehouse. You call it your treasure. And this wrath causes man to despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. It causes man to deny, to have a blind eye to the goodness of God, to the driver of change itself. And it is a hard and impotent heart. That means it is calloused and unrepentant. When the heart of man stands against God, it has a callous over it. And it has a unrepented attitude. In other words, it says, I will not change. I will not become godly. And this turns into a treasure for that man. It turns into what fills the storehouse of that man's heart. It is the content of his heart. And his choosing says, the wrath stays so that I may have a final battle with the righteous judge. Now, I ask you, is that what you want to be? Is that the storehouse that you maintain or want to maintain? And that's why I say it's time to understand the need for revolution within your heart and life. To accept that the wrath that you maintain, and yes, every man has it, is nothing but a deterrent to show forth fruits of righteousness, the righteous judgment of God in your life. You are a first fruit of his creation as a Christian. You can't manifest that if you have wrath. For those of you that have longed to hurl your life forth into the spiritual realm, where not only have you laid claim to God's abundance, but now you have it to give out freely, without holds, without bars, that it simply flows from you because you are so free. For those of you that long for that, this message is for you. You must come to grips with the power of wrath, and you must come to grips with the need to let your wrath go. So I ask you, why are you so angry? Oh, I know on the outside you don't look angry, but that's how you've been taught. Let us pretend. Our lives, and I'm speaking from the systems of the world and the religious systems too, are so designed so that you will live looking like you don't feel. So that you will acting like you are not from within. The outside is a pretense. Jesus called it a whited sepulcher. I'm not saying you're a Pharisee, though. But they had the same problem back then. And so if you are tired of looking one way but feeling another, now isn't that the essence of this? It's time to challenge yourself to stop scratching and to start digging. I knew a man that had such a problem, and for years it plagued him. For years he could not see the spiritual light of day. He was so depressed, he was on medication. He couldn't master the pain that seemed to not only not allow him to sleep, but wake him up in the morning, if perchance he did. It took him throughout the day, and it put him to bed at night. It was a pain that seemed absolutely unconquerable. It was ever present, ever willing to take yet another hit at him to bring him down, if perhaps something lifted him in a moment. His pain was so great that he honestly felt there was no answer. There was no relief. There was no life. There was no hope anymore. He resolved that he would have to live like this for the rest of his life because honestly, he couldn't get help. Nothing helped. Nothing. The world systems couldn't help him. The religious systems didn't help him. And even when he went to the Word, he didn't get his help. He was pained. He was stricken. He was angry. And this anger stayed within. It followed him. Oh, as time went on, he seemed to get better. He did the best that he could. He applied all the worldly systems. He applied everything that everybody told him that seemed to have any glimmer of relief. And yet within, he was tormented. He finally got to the place where he decided he's just going to fake it. He's just going to put on a look. And so as he lived this life looking good and looking hopeful and looking free, inside, he was a mess. He prayed one day and he said, God, you've got to give me something, some kind of help, something that will help me get out of this because I know this is not your will. And so God answered his prayer and brought him several people, people that could help and that taught him something ever so interesting. And it was all about priorities. It was all about trusting in God instead of self. At first, to this man, he thought it was foolish. It was too simple. How could trusting in God remove wrath? How could something as simple as rearranging priorities in life fix anything that had been such a plague for so long? It took this man 3 years of constantly questioning, constantly digging into the, why is this? And looking at his new friends saying, how do you have a life that seems so good? You breathe the same air as I, he said. And yet, I seem to never be able to obtain it. It took years of questioning, years of digging, years of humiliation. He admitted that the world system said, you have to look this way. You have to act this way so that you show that you're worth anything at all. Yet inside, the torment kept dragging him down. And his friends were ever so patient with him. They said, no, you must trust in God. You must seek after the things of happiness in life. Not the Buddhist ones, but the biblical ones, the ones that are founded in truth. And so after years of pushing through daily challenges, this man finally realized the cause of his problem. It took years to get to that place. And yes, anger always has a root cause. And for everybody, it could very well be different. Why is it that man is angry? That's the question that each of you must answer. You must look within yourself and say, why am I angry? Why do I treasure this wrath? Why is it so built up in me? You have to dig that deep. And you have to be willing to want an answer. I've translated Romans 2:5 as best as I could. But after thy callous and unrepentant heart, reserve unto yourself violent passion in a day of violent passion and manifestation of God's just sentence. The purpose of the treasure, the storehouse of wrath, is to fight God. That's the bottom line. But we learn in verse 4 that the goodness of God leadeth a man to repentance. And that word leadeth means drive. The goodness of God will drive you to change. Therefore, your prayer must be for the goodness of God. This man's answer came when men filled with the goodness of God ministered to him, taught him more correctly of the very essence of Christianity. The goodness of God is very forceful and very positive. Laying up anger. Storing anger in your heart, it's number one, a violent passion against God, and it's considered a deed of man, and it is wrong. This is what you must reckon with. Your wrath, your anger, your driving force that keeps the misery in your life is wrong. It's against God. And it's time for you to grab it around the neck and say, what's up, man? What are you doing here? Because you have no right in my life. Folks, I want you to understand that if you can get rid of wrath, you will introduce a freedom into you that you have never sensed. You've never had. And you've never lived. Oh, I know you want to say, well, now, wait a minute, how could you say that about me? And I'm going to say something about you. You've never lived this until you've been introduced into this kind of freedom. And if you've been introduced into this kind of freedom where you do not have wrath within, then you ought to be teaching. And you ought to have people following you. Because the greatness of what I'm talking about is so revealing, so delivering, that it will transform humanity. Yet you'll only find it in select pockets around the world. We must be especially careful with what we store up in the very depths of our hearts. Turn to Luke chapter 12. And I usually give you something to read after a teaching. Go read Luke 12. Spend some time in Luke 12 this week. It's fabulous. But in Luke 12, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. For himself, man can lay up things within and around himself. He can lay up wrath. He can lay up money. He can lay up clothes, food, gold, and silver. Those are the ones that are listed in the Word. If these things are only for him, that man is not rich toward God. God does not want this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's a couple things that God says to lay up, and really not a lot. I'm trying to get you to change what you lay up in your heart. If you're going to stop feeding wrath, and truly, is that not the essence? Whichever you feed within you, that's what grows. If you feed wrath, it's going to grow. If you feed goodness, it's going to grow. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. God wants you to lay up according as he has prospered you that week. That's what he wants you to lay up. That's external. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Contrary to popular belief, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. It's the parents' responsibility to lay up for the children, so that the children can become parents and lay up for the children. Other than these things, which are a lot, he wants us to trust in him. Luke chapter 12. When it comes down to the very essence of dealing with your wrath, not only must you let it go, but that can't really be your focus because that's merely scratching the surface. But you must know why it's there. This man I told you about finally figured it out after about 3 years. It dawned on him one day, of all ways for that answer to come. After this man put away his impatience, knowing finally that he couldn't get his answer quickly, and he was impatient, but he finally put it away, he got his answer as to why was his wrath there. And he had gone through a very interesting experience in his earlier years. He had lost his job. Have any of you ever lost a job? But not only had he lost his job, he lost most of his retirement. He had hundreds of thousands of dollars saved up in retirement. And it completely unsettled his life. And the reason was, and he didn't know this, but he had put his trust in that instead of in God. And there's a real fine line there. He realized that. He realized that he still needed his retirement, but he also needed his trust in God. But when he understood that the anger was there, because he had lost his retirement. And he looked back and he could prove this. Because almost every major business decision he made, it was very revealing. From that moment, was always to build that retirement back up. And he couldn't let go of the bad habit. He couldn't let go of the very problem itself. And he went through all kinds of issues in those years. But when he finally realized that it's important to trust in God and not in money, not in wealth, not in things extraneous to Christianity, that's when his deliverance came. This man lives a life where he no longer focuses on that stuff, but he focuses on the quality of life. He focuses on what is it that could make him happy, the people around him happy, his family happy. That was his transformation. And that was his deliverance. So this man that I'm telling you about, he no longer looks to those worldly things. He looks to the godly things, the things that are intrinsic, but that are much more important. It says in Luke 12, verse 22, "And his disciples said unto him, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment, clothing." The message is get your priorities straight. Most people can't do this, especially in the societies of our cities today. Most people can't do this. But if you ever want to manage your life, you must get your priorities right. Your priorities have to become simplistic. You have to put God first and trust in Him. And guarantee to yourself that you will seek the spiritual side of life, not the carnal side of life. It will do you no good. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Look at how free the ravens are. Look at how free they are. They fly around in God's care. They don't worry about a thing. God wants you to be like the ravens. That's the freedom I'm talking about. He wants you to fly on the wings of freedom without worry, without doubt, without so many cares. He will take care of you. But you have to choose that. Your wrath will prevent this. Your anger will prevent this. He wants you free, but he wants you without wrath, without anger. What is the reason for your wrath? Why are you so angry? This is what you must ask yourself. And everybody has a different answer, and that's fine. But what's not fine if you don't deal with it? It's time to deal with it. Verse 25, "And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" He wants you to prove to yourself that you can't be your sufficiency. And if you can prove to yourself that you can't do it, then you can turn to God and let Him do it. Why worry? I've dealt with this week with several people, and I've told them, stop worrying. It's not doing any good. It does nothing for people. It's never done anything for you. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. They just grow. My mom's in the hospital right now, and Jose and Dulce brought her a plant. Now, she didn't realize this, but the plant's blooming. As she's healing, she's watching the plant bloom. She's growing as the plant's growing. It's beautiful. But that plant's not spinning. It's not toiling. It's just growing. You can do the same. "And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Perhaps one of the greatest turning points that you'll ever witness in this wrath-free transformation is your willingness to give. Most people are not willing to give. Oh, they say they are. They ink out a bit here and a bit there of whatever it is, but they're not truly willing to give. When your heart is so free that all you want to do is bless another soul, that's when you know you've been delivered. When you seek after those kind of opportunities, when your heart is so light and so joyous that you just want to care for another person, for many other people, that's when you know you've been delivered from wrath, from your anger, the thing that you stored that stops you from manifesting the very righteous fruit of God. Verse 27 again. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wow. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. He's saying, just don't do it. You know, at first I didn't know if it was a good idea. But I finally took all the financial stuff away from my wife. Because my wife worries. I'll be real honest. I love her though. But she worries. And I know I worry too, but I don't worry like her. So I took the finances away from her years ago. It has evolved to this day that she doesn't have a clue. And she doesn't want a clue. But you know something? That's a gift I gave her. Because I wanted to see this part of the word live. As far as she knows, if there's checks in the checkbook, there's money in the bank. As long as they take that credit card, everything's cool because there's got to be money behind it. Those are two jokes, okay? Honey, two jokes, okay? But I feel that I've been an enabler. I've enabled Lynn to see this part of life more clearly. Oh, it's not something you just switch on. You have to grow into. It's taken us years to get to that place. What's it going to take for you? What's it going to take for you to stop your worrying? Because it does no good. And to reach out to God because it does all good. And just fly like the ravens. What's it going to take? You have to want that. You have to believe that it could even happen, but you have to humble yourself. Like that man I told you about. You have to humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, it will never happen. You are not so great. Oh, you're great. But you're not so great that you should allow wrath to continue. God wants you to stop it. He wants you to put the anger away because it's nothing but an enemy to him. He wants you to be free. He wants you to fly like the raven. He wants you to be worry-free in your flight. Oh, yeah, I know. The old adversary will nip at your feet. But you just step on him. And you fly away. You're not bound to the earth as a raven. You fly. Anytime something comes and says and whispers, oh, no, you can't. You say, yes, I can, and you fly away. You hold on to what's right. You never let any opposition take it away from you. To me, it's sinful to not walk with God. What is it to you? Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. I said there's only pockets of people like us around the world that want to do this. Everybody else out in the world is so filled with wrath, with anger, with enmity against God that they can't do this. They can't fly like the raven. They can't attain spiritual freedom. They can't get rid of their wrath. They're not willing to stop scratching the surface with their self-help books and start digging, taking the skin of that onion off, one piece at a time, even if it takes years, like that man I told you about. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. If you have need of these things, then it's time for you to pray. Pray that God brings the ministering people across your path, because there are people who can help. There are people who do this. I do this. I would not live another way. So you must pray, and God will answer your prayer. And when that person shows up at your door, don't refuse him. Don't scoff. Humble yourself. Humble yourself away from your religious ways, which do nothing but sting the very essence of your being. They thwart your efforts to be godly. Shun the things of the world that do nothing but weigh you down and hold you back. Shun them. Reject them. Resist them at all costs. Revolt. This is a call for revolution, for transformation. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. As long as you are in the nations of the world, so to speak, you will be thwarted time and time again. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So pray, but rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If it means that you close yourself in a room and talk to yourself and change everything that is within, from being so worldly driven to becoming so intrinsically given by the goodness of God, to where you want to give to people, you want to bless people, where now the most important thing to you is seeking after the happiness that God guarantees so that you can give it to others. If you have to lock yourself in a room to finally convince yourself that that truly is the way to go, then do it. But for God's sake, stop looking after the world. It's not helping you at all. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, my little ravens. Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I told you about a man that had struggles for years. And this man walked through this process. And it truly was a process. It was a process of fatigue, of frustration, of depression, of anxiety, of worry, of fear, of absolute seeming defeat. It was a trial of testing all his systems, all his self-helps, all his knowledge, all his resources, everything at his disposal, and yet nothing worked. And in the end, he was worse off than before. Why? Because after he had exhausted every tool at his disposal and realized he didn't work, he was more defeated than in the beginning, because then there was nowhere else to go. And then he prayed. And shortly after that prayer came two people into his life. And these two people were absolutely instrumental in his utter transformation. And now that person's priorities are not himself, but others. Are not the things of the world, but the things of God. Are not the things that most people put in the storehouse, but the things that most people reject. Goodness and kindness and love and happiness and maintaining simplicity in Christ so that the things of the world could never take him down again, ever. And ladies and gentlemen, that man was meek. And if I can do it, you can too. It's time to trust in God. It's time to forsake wrath. And I mean that with every fiber of my being. It's time to empty your personal storehouses of wrath once and for all. It's time to perform a life change. Destroy the old and build up the new. Become God's ravens. Amen.